Heaven is something that I guess all of us maybe have thought about at some time, but strangely enough, perhaps we don't think about as much as we should. That's what we're going to be talking about today in the scriptures, why we should think about heaven. But it's interesting when you read the census results in Australia. Belief in God and church attendance is dropping over the years and has been going down, but a belief in heaven or an afterlife has been growing. Some 60% of Australians believe in heaven or an afterlife, and in America some 80% of Americans believe in that. And yet they're saying, many of them say, well, I don't believe in God. And you'd think, well, that's surprising, but it isn't really, because we know, as we even in our introduction session on our heaven study this last week, that every culture on the face of the earth, every religion seems to have a concept of an afterlife. And that doesn't mean that their concept is right, but certainly there is this longing for something more than this existence right now. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. We are created here. When we're born, we're on the earth and we live on the earth, but we long for something greater. We have a sense that there is something beyond this. And in fact, the Bible tells us that everybody who is born will live somewhere for eternity. And so that is a rightful thing. Christians, as we are here today, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, have an assurance and have perhaps a greater, more accurate picture of heaven. I hope you do. Sadly, however, within the church, particularly in the last 50, 100 years, there has been less focus on heaven. People have been more focused in the here and now. There's been less teaching from the Bible on heaven. And as we'll see, the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to think more about heaven. Today in our world, we are so wealthy. We have so, particularly in the Western world, there's so much material wealth. We have so many comforts that it almost gets to the point that we think, well, hey, we've got, as one preacher put it, our best life now. But we don't have our best life now. In fact, the Bible says that we can look forward to something far better. The lack of teaching that has been in about heaven, I would include that myself. This church has been going 2.5 years and we really haven't had a lot of study or teaching on heaven. It's one of the reasons we're doing this Bible study, is to try and rectify that. I think it's important, and Lord willing, I'll preach more on that. But because the church has not been focused on what the Bible says about heaven and has been really often so caught up in the things of this world, the here and now, there's been a bit of a vacuum. And the latest fad, of course, in the Christian realm is these, what they call heaven tourism books. Now, what's heaven tourism books? Well, there's a lot of people writing books at the moment saying about, I went to heaven and this is what it was like and I came back and I want to share with you about this. And it seems to be a very lucrative thing for people who go to heaven and or say they go to heaven to do this. There's lots of books, millions of books have been sold, bestsellers, films have been made. And just in recent times, here's a few of the titles of some of the books that people have written. 90 Minutes in Heaven, A True Story of Life and Death. The Boy Who Came Back for Heaven. Heaven is for Real. You probably heard about that one. It was made into a film. To Heaven and Back, A Doctor's Extraordinary Account of Her Death, Heaven, Angels and Life Again, A True Story. They love to say, this is a true story, right? A Vision of Heaven, Waking Up in Heaven, A True Story of Brokenness, Heaven and Life Again. My Journey to Heaven, What I Saw and How It Changed My Life, Revealing Heaven, An Eyewitness Account. There's dozens more, and it's the popular thing at the moment amongst Christianity, these heaven books. And the problem with that is that all of these books on heaven are describing people's, what they say is their experience. And they're so varied. They don't line up with Scripture, and really I don't believe we can put any trust in them. We have to understand as Christians, people might say, but look, this person experienced that. And I go, that's fine, I understand people have experiences, but we cannot put our trust in experiences, even our own experiences, because the fact is, we can be deceived. And we need to put our trust in the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say about that. If we were to read all of these books, and I certainly would say don't, right? I would say don't read them, because I believe they are wrong. and the stories and the pictures they give of heaven are very different from what the Bible says. And as we'll see today, while people have said that they've gone to heaven and gone back, Scripture demonstrates that I don't believe that is something that God has allowed people to do. And so, well, we say, well, what did they hear? What did they see? Well, I'm not denying they had an experience. We have other, even non-Christians, near-death experience, light at the end of the tunnel, they talk about all these different things. I'm not denying the experience they had, but I am saying that doesn't line up with biblical truth. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, had one of the most incredible experiences. And in 2 Peter, he talks about chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He relates the time when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, went up to this mountain, and it says he was transfigured. He revealed some of his glory, and it was incredible. And he shone, the glory of the Lord shone, and they saw all this. And Peter says, well, that was a true experience, right? But Peter then goes on to say in 2 Peter 1:19 that we have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God, you can have experiences, but the word of God is what we put our trust in. And I say that in the beginning because it's important for us, and we're going to look at today why we should think about heaven, but I also know that we should think rightly about heaven. You see, heaven isn't just what you imagine it to be. Some people believe that. They just think that, well, you know, whatever you'd like heaven to be, that's what it is. No, heaven is a real place, as we'll see. Next week we're going to look at hell, and hell is a real place as well. They're very real, literal places, and they have characteristics, and we want to know about them because as Christians, if you're trusted in Christ, that's where you're going. We want to know more about that. And we're going to look at this morning just why we should think more about heaven, why we should give it some thought. Some of what I'll cover in today might also be covered in our Bible study. I don't really want to take away from that, but I also know that we're only doing 6 or so weeks on heaven in our Bible study, and so there's a whole lot more that we could look at as well. Now, if you go back to the book of Colossians, this letter, I want to give you a bit of background to this passage, because we're really going to focus on what Paul has said to the believers there about seeking the things which are above, seeking the things in heaven, and setting our affections on them. But we need to find out, of course, whenever we look at Scripture, really what the context of it is. What's this letter about? What are we reading? Well, the Apostle Paul, someone who had been a religious person, trusted in Christ, God met with him, transformed his life, and he traveled around the Middle East and that area, led by God in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches were planted. And one of those churches, or a church in a place called Colossae. Colossae is now, today, what we call Western Turkey. And Paul wrote letters to a number of the churches. That's why we have Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. They're different churches. And this letter to the church in Colossae was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. So these are God's words to this church through the Apostle Paul. And as he's writing to them, he's giving them some counsel and advice relating to some problems that they have in the church. Believe it or not, even churches in those days had problems. They had lots of problems. Today, churches have problems too. The church there had a particular problem that was common in that time, and there were two groups of people that were kind of infiltrating the church and were trying to influence the true Christians, those who'd believed in Christ. There was a group called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were people who were Jewish people, some that had trusted in Christ. Perhaps some of them were just Jewish people that had an interest in Christ. And they were talking to the Colossians. Now, the Colossians were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles. Right? So they weren't from the Jewish background. But these people who were referred to as Judaizers were telling the Christians there that it's okay to trust in Christ. That's great. You need Christ for salvation. But I tell you what, you also need, because Christ was a Jew and because of the Old Testament background, you also need to add to that all the Jewish ceremonial laws, all the Jewish religious laws, all the Jewish customs as well. And so really, you can't be a Christian unless you in some way become like a Jew first. So they were saying you have to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, keep all the different feasts, do all the things that the Jewish do. That will make you truly complete. You know, Christ is okay, but you need Christ plus this. Because they said, well, look at the Old Testament. But, you know, Jesus Christ said he came in fulfillment of all that. As Christians, you're no longer under the Jewish law. You're no longer under those laws. You're under grace. We're in this period of grace. And so It isn't Christ plus Jewish religion that gives you salvation, that makes you complete. Paul says this in Colossians 2:20 there, and he says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, all the traditions of this world, why are you living as though in this world that you're subject to the ordinances? Why are you going about trying to do all this stuff when Jesus Christ has done it all? He has paid the price for your salvation. No amount of different sacrifices and things of the Jewish and observing all of these things is to get your salvation. You are, if you've trusted in Christ, you are saved. The work is finished. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, it's complete. So there were these Judaizers, but there were another group there called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a group of people. So Judaizers were like, okay, you need to keep all these laws and traditions. The Gnostics were a group of people that said, well, no, it's okay to trust in Christ, but you need to have this special knowledge as well. You need to have this extra knowledge, this extra insight that goes beyond the Bible, that goes beyond Christ, and really you have to move through these higher planes. And a lot of religions today talk about that. You know, there's religions today that acknowledge, they say, oh no, Jesus Christ was a good teacher, but you need us, you need this as well. And the reality is, it's a bit like these people with these heaven books. Okay, here's this, but you need to know about my experience. This will give you an insight into heaven. You need to have this additional knowledge. And Paul is saying, no. Salvation is Jesus Christ alone. Christ only always we have out in the front on our church. It's through Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 tells us. There's another name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ has done the work, and he reminds them there, here in Colossians 2:8 and 10, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God. He is the only one that can save us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it says there, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So here's Paul writing to the Colossians saying, don't be fooled by these people who are trying to tell you to add to Jesus Christ. You're complete in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one, he has completed the work, and you can trust, and by trusting in him alone, you don't need anything more. It's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You're complete in him. And then he goes on after this in chapter 3, verse 1, saying, if you then be risen in Christ, and the implication is since you've been risen, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, him alone to save you, that you're a sinner, you're in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ is our Savior, he alone is the way of salvation. If you have then trusted in Christ, you are a Christian, a Christ one, you've been born again. It says you're a new creation, new creature. And it also tells us you've been risen with Christ, that you're identified now with Christ, and in a few weeks' time we're going to have a baptism service, and people will be demonstrating what has taken place in already in their hearts. Baptism doesn't do anything for you other than it's a public identification of this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. I have died with Christ, go into the water, come up, I've been raised with Christ again, so I have this hope of eternal life. Since you've been risen with Christ, for you are Christians, seek those things which are above. What's he mean by that? Well, he clarifies that. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Where's Christ at the moment? Christ, Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave his life on the cross, died for our sins, was buried, 3 days later rose again, 40 days later was ascended into heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So we are to seek or think about those things which are above. So the question is, why should we think about heaven? Well, the first one, as we've just seen, we're supposed to. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to think about heaven. Now, I don't know in the last week how much you've thought about heaven. Sometimes if you're facing illness, if you've been to a funeral or something like that, it makes you think a lot more about heaven. But for many of us, just the distractions of this world and just all the cares of this world take our eyes off that. But as Christians, we're supposed to, because as we'll see today, that is where our home is. That is where everything that we hold precious is. And you might say, but no, I like this world. I understand that. But when you understand what awaits you in heaven, when you understand what heaven is, and we'll look a little bit this morning as we study this, you will want to be there. You will want to have what God has prepared for us. Jesus said, "Lay in Matthew 6:20, don't lay up your treasures on earth, because as we know, everything here, moth and rust and thieves take away, all these things perish as well. Everybody's got a car, knows we have car trouble. Margaret, we had car trouble this morning too. They're all falling apart. This is the world. Anything, your possessions here. But he says, where should we lay our treasure? He says, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where neither thieves do not break through nor steal. The treasures you have in heaven are secure because they're with God. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4, 18, he says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen, that we can see right now, are temporal. What's that mean? They're temporary. You look at everything around and it looks like it looks fantastic, but news for you, it's all temporary. It's not going to last. But the things which are not seen, the things that we can't see at the moment, doesn't mean they're not real. The things that we're not seeing, they're eternal. So we're supposed to think about heaven. That's the first thing. Secondly, heaven is a major subject of Scripture. Heaven is important to God, and we know that because there's over 500 mentions of the word heaven in the Bible. And so if it's important to God, and if someone mentions or tells you about something 500 times, you think it's important, don't you? And it is. It's important to God and it should be important to us. More than half, over 250 times, or I think 270 times, it's mentioned in the New Testament. So there's a lot of mention. You just go, oh, well, that's an Old Testament thing. No, it's mentioned right throughout the Bible. But particularly as we get closer to the end of the Bible, and interesting enough, in the book of Revelation, the final book of Scripture, over 50 times we see the mention of heaven. And we see some vivid pictures of what's going on in heaven and what's happening in heaven. As I mentioned, everything that's truly precious to us as Christians is in heaven. The Father is in heaven. Matthew 6:19. When you pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Right? Jesus is there. He's seated at the right hand of God, as we read there in Colossians 3:1. Believing loved ones are there. Hebrews 12:23 tells us, and we sang this morning about, you know, friends and loved ones. If you have loved ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they are there. Hebrews 12:23 tells us, it's written here about in 22, it says, but you come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll look at a bit more about that, what it means in a moment. And to an innumerable company of angels are there, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. People who've been justified, people who trusted in Christ before, are in heaven now. And it says they've been made perfect. I'll explain a little bit about that in a minute. But there are loved ones there. Jesus said in Luke 10:20 that our names are recorded in heaven. What does that mean? Well, the idea of your name being recorded somewhere was, in Old Testament times, was that you would have some sort of inheritance or a title deed or property. It's telling us our names are written in heaven. There is something that awaits us there. We have an inheritance there. 1 Peter 1:4 talks about an incorruptible inheritance that we have in heaven. You know, some of us on our lifetime, you may have inherited something because of a relative that's died or whatever. Maybe what you have or you haven't. But this inheritance is something that is far greater than anything we can ever imagine. And it's there in heaven. Our citizenship is there. When we went through Philippians chapter 3, it talks about our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Did you know that you have dual citizenship? Now, some of you have that already. Maybe you're a citizen of Australia and a citizen of the United Kingdom. You might have that dual citizenship. Some people have those sorts of things. But you, if you are a Christian, have a dual citizenship. Here on earth, you're a citizen of the earth, but your citizenship, your real citizenship, is in heaven. And so you already belong in heaven. That's the place where you belong. And so that's also something that we can look forward to. And also in Matthew 6, it talks about specific eternal rewards that are there. You know, there are rewards for believers that are in heaven that we can look forward to. There's many other things, but really to sum it up, what we could say is heaven is your home. If you've ever been out on a trip, you go out traveling, you know, on a holiday. And I like going on holidays, and we've been up the different spots around Australia. And you go away for a few days, you enjoy being away. But I don't know about you, I really love my own bed. I just love to get home. And some people are they're quite happy to do that. But it's after maybe a week or 10 days or whatever, for me, I'm like, and it's particularly when you're driving home, a couple of times we've planned coming home, like I know down from New South Wales, and we said, we'll stop here on the way, and I've said, nah, we'll just drive through. I just want to get home. I just want to be home. Why? Because home is the place you love. It's what's familiar with you. It's the place you're comfortable. It's the place where your friends and your family are. Lord willing, that's the case. Today, I know that lots of people have difficult homes. But the sense of home is a sense of belonging. That is what heaven's supposed to be. Heaven is supposed to be your home. It's supposed to be where you feel, where you're in comfort, where you belong, where you're joyful. And understanding that we're strangers here. The Bible talks about us being pilgrims and strangers. We sang, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through it. We have to understand that. Now, as I mentioned, it's an important subject in Scripture. We see all these things. I also mentioned that we need to have a right understanding of heaven. And in here it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, right? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, that is also very important because it's telling us some scriptural truth. Heaven, as I said, is not anything you imagine it to be. It's not this humanity utopia. It's not a state of mind. It's not, you know, just this, as the Hollywood movies show, clouds and harps and just all that sort of stuff. It's a real place. And it has some real characteristics. And we need to understand what that is. So let's just for a moment ask the question, what is heaven? Well, the Old Testament word that's mostly used for heaven is this word called Sheim. And it's a plural word. It literally means the heights or heights. The New Testament word is Uranos. And we get the planet Uranus or Uranus from it. Which means raised up. And so it gives us this idea of something that's high, something that's raised up. Now, in Scripture, we see that talks about heaven. It actually talks about heaven in three different ways, or three different heavens. Paul says that he was caught up, or he had a vision of the third heaven, which tells us that there must be a first and a second heaven. Well, what are they? Well, in Scripture, we see what's taught about the first heaven is literally the sky, the atmospheric heaven around us. In Isaiah 55, it says, talks about the rain and the snow that comes from heaven. It comes from the sky, the clouds. We're talking essentially the atmosphere of the earth. And that starts like here, and it goes up to, you know, the edge of space, and that is the atmosphere around earth. So when there are numerous references to the heavens, we think today, you know, the heavens opened and the rain came down. We're talking about the sky, the clouds, and those sorts of things. And so that is used in Scripture as well. The second heaven that's talked about refers to the stars, moons, and the planet. We would call that outer space. We'd call it the galaxies, the stars, and all of that. In Psalm 19:1, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is the stars, it's all, and you know, that is a big, I mean, we're talking about, you know, the stars, the galaxies, billions of stars, hundreds of billions of stars, billions of galaxies, billions of light years, but this is this immense stars. It's called, sometimes also referred to the hosts of heaven as well, which is referring in some cases to the stars. But then there's the third heaven, and that is what we would call the divine heaven. And this is simply the place where God dwells. The Bible talks right throughout the Scriptures about heaven, about the place where God dwells. It's a place where he is with angels. We read that there's angels in heaven. We read also that There are saints. Now, when I say saints, I want to clarify. I'm not talking about the saints as in St. Peter and St. Michael and all the, as the Roman Catholic Church has it. Saints are just set, sanctified ones, people set aside, people who have believed in God through, have had faith in God, trusted in Jesus Christ, people who are saved, redeemed by God. They are in heaven as well. When you die now, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no limbo. There's no intermediate place. There's no, you know, well, you get here and then maybe you can get your way out of there. For every person on the face of the earth, there is only one of two destinations when you die. You're either going to heaven, the presence of God, or as next week we'll look, you are going to hell, completely cut off and separated from God. And so this is what we're talking about. It's the being the dwelling place of heaven. Now, of course, some people would say, well, hang on, but God's everywhere. And if God's everywhere, how can you say that heaven's his dwelling place? Because God's, you know, it says when two or three are gathered, he's in the midst of us. God's here today. Well, that's true. God dwells in heaven, but God is infinite. There is no one place that can contain him. So what we're saying here is that God doesn't, God isn't contained in heaven. God is everywhere, but that's where he chooses to dwell. Turn with me to, if you can, in the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. And this is a prayer from Solomon. And Solomon is just in this, he has prayed, he's dedicating the temple, and Solomon built this amazing temple, of course, which he built for God. Now, God is not contained in that temple. This was in the Old Testament times. But he's dedicating this temple to the Lord. And he says here, First Kings chapter 8, if you read from verse 26, O now, God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. King David was the father of Solomon. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So it's saying, the heaven and the heaven of heavens, they can't contain God. How much less this house I've builded. Here's what Solomon's saying. I've built this temple, and I know this temple can't contain you, God, but you are going to... God manifested his presence there, and people met with God there. Even the heaven of heavens, right, this third heaven, cannot contain God. God is greater than all of that. But God has chosen the place to dwell. And this is mentioned numerous times throughout Scripture, that God dwells in heaven. So this heaven of heavens is where God dwells. You could say it's kind of like his HQ. It's where he is, and he is his dwelling place. It's not all of where God is. It's not all of God, but it is the place where he dwells. Isaiah 57 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. God dwells somewhere, and this is where we meet, or this is where God dwells, with his angels, with the saints, and this is where we will be going. We will meet with God. So heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God rules. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, when we talk about the kingdom coming, you know, some people think, well, that's really what we have to have is that on earth. But ultimately, the kingdom of heaven is the presence of God. God is the king. And it's the dominion of where he rules. God rules the universe from heaven at the moment. But when it talks about entering the kingdom, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about trusting in Christ, being one of his to one of his children, and being under his rule. So it's a real place. It's a tangible place. Jesus told the disciples before he went to the cross. He said, "I'm going. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many." The King James says mansions, dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come and receive you to myself. There is a real place. Heaven is a real place. So the question is, if it's a real place, how do we get there? Can we set our GPS? Is there a Melways? Is there a map? How do we get to heaven? Where is it? Well, the Bible's quite categorical about where heaven is. It's up. That's it. It's up. Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. Jesus reminded us that when he came to earth, he descended. When he left to go back to earth, he ascended. This is in Ephesians 4:8 and 10. It's up. It's where he came down from. He's going back up. The angels told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, as he's ascended into heaven, he's gone up into heaven, you'll see him come back. Jesus is going to literally come back one day and put his feet on the earth. When we, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, we're told that we will be caught up into the heaven. When God looks, contemplates his creatures, it says in the scriptures he looks down upon the people of earth. And when man contemplates God, it says that he looks up. We see that in Psalm 121. When John was given a vision of heaven in Revelation 4, he was told to come up here and I'll show you what's in heaven. And he's given this vision that we see. And we see that the new heaven and the new earth, at the very end of Scripture, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. So it's telling us it's up. Well, how far up? I mean, we've sent some probes into space, and I believe Voyager 1 is the one that's gone the furthest so far. That was sent in 1975. It's gone 11 billion miles into space. We haven't found it. Well, how big space? We don't know. But the scientists say hundreds of millions of billions of light years or whatever it is. Well, you know where heaven is? It's beyond that. Now, some say, well, it's just another dimension. But if we talk about heaven being a real place, heaven, the universe is in, heaven is outside of that. It's eternity. It's outside of time and space. And therefore, it encompasses the universe is something that's there, and we're outside of that. You say, well, that's a real long way away. Yeah, probably is. It's a real long way away. It would take billions of light years to get there. Well, billions of light years won't get you there, but you know what Jesus said to the thief on the cross who trusted in him? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. You can go there today, even though it's a long, long way away. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, okay, I'm not certain that it's billions of miles away. Some say, oh, well, it could be another dimension and stuff like that, but it is a real place. And when we talk about the first and the second heaven being the closest and the outside, I think, personally, logical sense says it's outside of this universe. We'll see in 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, at the end of time, we're told that these heavens and this earth, this universe, will pass away. God will create a new earth and a new heaven, the heaven being, and talking about the new Jerusalem, this place that Jesus is preparing for us. It's going to come down out of heaven. There will be a new earth. This new earth, it says there won't be moon and stars and things, the sun and the moon, so we're having this earth. What is this earth going to be? Well, this earth, I believe, is going to be the center of where heaven is, that this will be God's focus. Why do we have an earth? Because God's interaction with man has always been on the earth, and that's the story, that's the scene of redemption. And because of that, I believe God is creating for us a real, literal, physical earth, and that where we will dwell. It won't be the only place we dwell necessarily. There is what I'm saying is that we have a city that's Jerusalem, and that's not the only city as well. But that will be like the headquarters of that. So we see that heaven is up. It's a real tangible place. We don't know exactly where it is, but we know how to get there. How do we know how to get there? Well, because Jesus Christ is the way to get there. I'll come to that in a minute. What's it like? What is heaven like? You see in the pictures, you read about how, heaven in the movies, it's just clouds, people with harps, very ethereal, all this sort of stuff. You read these books about heaven tourists and they say, well, I went up there and I was sitting on, one little boy said, I was sitting on a chair and there was God there and then there was Jesus there and there was the Holy Spirit and he was blue, sounds like a Smurf or something. And then I was sitting beside him, no disrespect to the Holy Spirit, it is quite, some of the things that you hear these heaven tourist stories, they're quite really absurd when you compare it to Scripture. So what pictures do we have from Scripture of what heaven's like? Well, I want to give you one of the earliest ones we have, and that is in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all of Ezekiel chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, and I'm not going to attempt to explain it, because we'll just read a little bit. It's inexplainable. It's just, Ezekiel is trying to explain what he saw. Now, why do I, just a side issue for a moment, why do I say that I don't believe that anybody has been to heaven? Because Jesus Christ in John 3:13 said, no man has ascended up to heaven and come down from heaven. I don't mean that no one has gone to heaven, but I mean that no physical person has gone to heaven and come back. Right? People have died and gone to heaven. We have two people in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, who were taken up from this earth to heaven, but they're in heaven now. They didn't come back and say, hey, let me tell you this story. I mean, if anybody could write a book and make a movie, they'd be the guys, wouldn't they? They'd just be a bestseller. But no, they're not there. Jesus says, you can't go to heaven and come back in the physical body and that you're in now. Why? Because heaven is nothing can defile. There can be no defilement in heaven. You need to be made perfect by God to be in heaven. If you've been to heaven and you've come back, it does not line up with Scripture. So people have had their visions or whatever they call them, but they don't correspond to Scripture. Let's just have a look here at Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel is having this vision. God gave several people in Scripture visions of heaven. Now, it didn't mean that they actually physically were in heaven, but he certainly gave them a picture, a vision of being able to see what was taking place or what heaven was like. And Ezekiel's one is, well, if you read it, it sounds bizarre, but I think let's just read a little bit of it here. Ezekiel 1, chapter 4, he says, and I look, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst there came a colour of amber out of the midst of the fire, and also out of the midst there came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. There you go. And everyone had four wings. And their feet were as straight feet, as the sole of the feet like the sole of a calf's foot. And they were sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man, and they had wings of four sides, and they had four faces and under their wings. You following me so far? Okay, and then their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward, and they had the likeness of faces. The four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face on the right side, and they had four faces, the face of an ox. Also had the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upwards of two wings, and everyone were joined unto their one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went everyone straight forward, whether the spirit was to go. They went and they turned not where it went. I'm getting confused, right? As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like coals of fire, and of the appearance of lamps. It went up and down on the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of it went the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned, and the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I behold the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures and four faces, and the appearance of the wheels was as their work. They had the color of beryl, that's a polished stone. That one had the likeness, their appearance and their work was that it was the likeness of a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And they went and it goes on and on and talks about these things. It talks then, let's move down a little bit. And the likeness, in verse 22, and the likeness of the firmament was on the likeness of the living creature was the color of terrible crystal or awesome crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Under the firmament were their wings, talks about the wings of that. It talks further down about a rainbow. It talks about lights flashing. And you read it and it's just like, Well, good try, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is seeing something and words can't describe it. He's trying to write down, now, it's kind of like a wheel and it's kind of this and it's kind of that. And he's just trying to describe this incredible scene that he sees. And it's a scene that is of overwhelming, it's dazzling, it's glorious, it's overwhelming, and it's incredible. And it's powerful. Go to Revelation 4, we see a bit of, again, a vision that John was given. And this really, if you read later on, you can read Ezekiel, you will struggle to make sense of it. But what you understand is that Ezekiel is struggling to describe it. But in Revelation chapter 4, we see here John's vision of heaven that he was given. Revelation 4, 1, it says, "After this I looked and a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was to me as a trumpet talking to me, which said, 'Come up hither, I will show you the things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit." So you can't physically go to heaven, right? So it's this, he's obviously by the Holy Spirit has given this vision. "And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone." These are precious stones, right? "And there was a rainbow round about the throne. In the sight of emerald is like unto an emerald. And round the throne were 24 seats. And upon them was I saw the 24 elders sitting and clothed in white raiment." Who are these 24 elders? Well, people think different things, but I believe they're representative of the people, redeemed people of God. Some say, you know, it's the church. Some say it's 12 of them are the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, and the new are the 12 apostles. We don't exactly know. It's a picture, but we see that there are people that are there that are worshiping, that are with God. But it talks here about the throne. It says there's thunderings and lightnings and voices, and there were seven lamps of burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's not seven different spirits. That's the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, different characteristics of it. And it talks there about beasts and flying and wings and all these things. So what are we getting a picture of? There is a throne in heaven. There's God is upon this throne. It is magnificent. It's awesome. It talks about in other places. Isaiah sees this vision. And in all of those cases, the response of them is, says, they go, "Woe is me." They fall flat on their face. They don't pull up a chair with God and sit down and have a chat with him. It's just, it is incredible. As humans, now, that's not to say that heaven for us when we go there will be frightening. It will be awesome. It will be glorious. But for us on the earth, in our flesh, in our humanness, to look upon that is frightening. Because we're not perfect yet. And you see that their response is that. That's so different. And there's just a couple of the things that we see. They're so different from what these heaven tourism books, as I call talk about. God's throne is there, we see. We're told that there's a temple there in Revelation 3. Verse 12, it says, "To him that overcometh, I will make a pillar of my, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." So, if for those that overcome, those that are trusting, we will be. It says, "I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write his name upon the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name." So we know that there's a temple there. As Revelation 7:15 talks about as well. That they're, therefore they serve before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He sitteth upon his throne that dwelleth among them. We're told that there's a holy city, a new Jerusalem, that's there as well. There's a lot more that we'll, when we cover our Bible study, we'll look into this further. So Jesus is there. We're told that this is, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in the end, at the end of the world, at the end of this world, we're told that this, the holy city, this new, this heaven, this new Jerusalem, will come down and touch the earth, and that people will dwell on the earth and between this heavenly city as well. So, what's heaven like? You go, well, that's incredible. But what's it like for you and me? Well, quite simply, it's a place of perfection. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about everything you like. Think about the things that bring you joy. Think about the friendships, the relationships. Take the best of that, the very best of that, and multiply it millions of times. That's what you're going to have. When you're in heaven, you're going to have perfect relationships with each other. You know, we have relationships in our families now, and even with our wife, children, husbands, relatives. And as good as they are, we have our friction, we have our dysfunction. There will be no dysfunction. There will be perfect relationships with every person. You will be in perfect comfort. There will be nothing uncomfortable. Right? You know, today you think to yourself, well, I like being in comfort, but sometimes, you know, of course, we have discomfort as well. There's pain. The Bible says there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more suffering. It will be joy, complete joy. And so for us, sometimes we get, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm afraid, even as a Christian, you know, of course, as a Christian, you say, I'm afraid to die because there's so many things I like here on earth. And they go, great, whatever you like here on earth, if it's what God wants you to like, if you're liking sin and things, all the things that experience of enjoyment, you will have that beyond measure. You will learn beyond measure. You will have fellowship with each other. You will have all the time. You will have eternity to be able to interact with each other. The Bible says we won't be married or given in marriage, but you will have perfect relationship. You'll still, if you have believing family members, you'll know who they are. You will have an identity. We don't lose our identity. You will be who you are in heaven, but you will have a new body. You'll have there's many different things that will have in that. But heaven, as one person said, it's a place of unmixed and unending joy. You know, we have joy here, but it's mixed with sorrow as well. There, it is complete joy. So, you know, we think about there's some really neat things, some stuff we like here on earth. That compares nothing to what we can look forward to in heaven. Heaven is just perfection. And we're also in the presence of God, of course, that he's the one that is perfect. Well, how do we get to heaven? Well, the Bible's quite clear, as I said. It's through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What's he mean by that? Well, when we are born into this world because of sin, because of the sin that came into the world through Adam, the Bible says through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. We are all born cut off spiritually from God. We have, although God is still our God, we have no relationship with him. Right? We're cut off from him. Jesus, and as a result of that, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how many good things you do. In the sight of a holy and perfect God, you are cut off from him. The wages of sin, it tells us in Romans 6, is death. Separation from God. Physical death, but also eternal separation from God. And some people go, well, that would be okay. I don't mind about God. Well, everything that you enjoy now in life, even if you despise God, we'll look at more of this about hell next week, you won't have that. So some people say, oh, we'll party in hell. You won't party in hell, right? Because anything, any enjoyment, any joy that you have is going to be, you'll be separated from that because any joy comes from God. That is the bad news, but the good news is Jesus, that God made a way in which sinful man can come to God. As I said, there nothing, it's a place of perfection, it tells us, and nothing can come into the presence of God that defiles. Because of we are sinners, we cannot go to heaven as we are. It would be like a little boy, I heard someone say once, it's like a little boy who's been playing in the mud. And he goes and climbs, he wants to climb into his nice white sheets. And they said, you can't do that. Why? Because you're all muddy, you're all dirty. Well, we are affected by sin. Sin has affected every part. You go, no, but I'm a good person. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. In the sight of a perfect God, you're cut off from him. You're a sinner. But God, it says, loved us so much that he made a way for us to come to him. Our death couldn't do it because we're sinners. But if you have the death of someone who's never sinned, the perfect sacrifice, and Jesus Christ, God said, I'm going to send my son, God himself, the Son of God, fully God, just like God the Father, came to the earth, gave his life, lived the perfect life, sinless life on the earth, gave his life in our place, went to the cross, did nothing wrong, never sinned, gave his life in our place. And the Bible says clearly that if we trust in his work, when he said, he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He died, he rose again. If we trust in what Jesus Christ has done and said, I can't get to heaven, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, I accept his righteousness, what he has done. He's taken my sin. God says, you have assurance, you're going to heaven. That is salvation. That's what it means to be saved. Now, that's great. You and I have trusted in Christ. If you haven't, today, you know, this could be, you can trust in Christ today. Simply, you need to understand these truths, acknowledge them, trust in Christ alone. As someone now who is saved, we're still on the earth. God tells us that if any man be in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, you're a new creature. It says, old things have passed away, all things are new. What does that mean? Well, in the sight of God, when he looks upon us now, even though we're sinner, because of Jesus Christ, he says, I see you, I don't see your sin anymore, you're forgiven. In my eyes, you're perfect. Problem is, we're not perfect here and now. We still sin, we still struggle. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, God's Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 1, it's a down payment, it's a guarantee of where we're going. Salvation is something that is a one-time thing. You trust in Christ, you are saved. But we also know that God is going to take us to be with him. And so while we're on the earth now, if you've trusted in Christ, you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, but God is working in your life to make you be more like Christ, and then eventually we are going to be with Christ. We're not going to be anything like Christ on this earth. We'll be somewhat like him. But it says also that when it tells us in 1 John that when we see him, we'll be like him. And so you and I in heaven, the only way that we can get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can ultimately be in heaven is to be like Jesus Christ, to be perfect and sinless. And God is going to do that for us. That will be completed when we go to be with him. When you die now, when you go to, it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you are redeemed, you are made perfect. You can't be sinless and perfect while you're on the earth here. We struggle with our old nature, our humanness. But when we go to heaven, when we go to be with heaven, we are made perfect. When you die right now, your body goes into the ground. You are buried. Your spirit goes to be with God. Your spirit and your soul, that's your identity of who you are. But God is making a new heaven and a new earth, and so he wants us to have new bodies, and we can only have new bodies that are perfect. And so what's God going to do? Well, it tells us, and we can, as we go through the studies, we'll look at more of this, that God is going to resurrect our bodies and create a new body, a glorified body. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a body that could walk around, that could eat, that could talk with people, but it could also go through walls, it could ascend into heaven, it could do things that we couldn't do right now. And the Bible tells us that that's the sort of body that we're going to have. What's it going to be like? Well, we don't know for certain, but we know it's going to be incredible. It's not going to be any pain. You're not going to get tired. You can eat, but you don't need to eat because you don't get hungry. You eat because you enjoy eating. Right? And you can enjoy, you know, we all enjoy a meal together and those sorts of things. So there's all sorts of incredible things that we see there. In Philippians 3:21, it tells us that Jesus Christ is going to change our natural body, to be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working where he's been able to subdue all things to himself. Read 1 Corinthians, if you have some time, chapter 15. It talks about our resurrection body. We'll probably cover some of that in our study. Now, just in a couple of things I want to close with now is that we said that we must have a right understanding of heaven, and I hope that's given you a little bit. Maybe sometimes a little bit of information can muddy the waters a bit, but again, come to the studies if you can as we go through that. But our affection, it says back in Colossians, needs to be on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, we need to have a longing for heaven, not a longing for the things in the earth. Now, it's okay to like stuff and things of our life. Well, I'm not saying, oh, I hate my life, I just want to die. You know, that's not the attitude that we should have here.
God has given us abundant life and he's given us richly all things to enjoy, it says in 1 Timothy, here on this earth. But we need to understand that all of this is temporary. Whatever you enjoy in life now, it's not going to be here. You're not going to be here. This world is not going to be here. You know, I love going down to the beach and I love going out and looking around the bush and you see all the animals and things like that. Whatever there's here, the current things here are all going to pass away. That doesn't mean that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth and there'll be things on that. And some of those things will be like what we have here. But we need to understand that here and now is not where we're supposed to be finding our ultimate satisfaction. One writer put it this way: if you find your joy and comfort in this life, if you find your delights in this life so that heaven does not appeal to you, that's irrational. It's irrational, and let me tell you why. Because you're idolizing a passing, sin-filled, decaying world. Secondly, you're contradicting the goal of God. The whole reason we're saved is to go to heaven. It's not saved to be here on the earth. This is the culmination of our salvation, he says, is what he's telling us here. The goal of God is to make you like Christ. And that's where you're going to have to go to be made that way, ultimately. Right? So if you're longing for this world, you're holding on to this world, you're hankering for everything that's in this world, and you don't want to go there, it's irrational, because that is where we're going to have ultimate comfort, ultimate joy. It's not only irrational, it's sinful, just to love this world. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Right? It's saying don't hold on to the affections of this world, this world system, the things that are in here. Heaven is so much better. And we need to understand if we're holding on really tightly to the things in this life, we're really contradicting what God has for us. He has the best in store for us. God knows what's best for us. He wants to give us the very best, everything that we need and everything that we will delight in. And we'll never be truly satisfied with the things of this earth. You know, there's some things that you can enjoy, but you'll never find your satisfaction here. We need to long, like others, we need to long for heaven. And just finally, our affection of heaven, if we have a desire and affection for heaven, it's going to change how we live right now. And the rest of the Colossians chapter 3 and the first part of Colossians chapter 4 talks about that. It says, you know, because you're risen with Christ, you seek the things which are above, and then straight after it's saying, mortify, put to death the things, there's certain things on this earth that your life has to change. You know, the stuff you're holding on to now, there's these, it says, you know, sinful things that you're desiring now, it says, like, you've got to let them go. And you've got to put on the new man. And you've got to allow God to work in your life even now to be preparing you for that place. And also, we want to be able to share that with others as well. So it talks about that. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the people, the heroes of faith. And it says in Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know, we think about Christians being persecuted in other countries. We said last week we were praying for that. And it is terrible what's happening to Christians. But I want to tell you something. Don't feel sorry for them. And that might go, oh, that's pretty. Don't feel sorry for them. If they've died in Christ, they are in the most perfect place. It's terrible what happened to them on the earth. I agree. It's terrible. Christians shouldn't be persecuted like that. But, you know, no amount of aid that we give and stuff like that is gonna take away from the fact of what they now have in heaven. And for you and I, that's what we're going to have in heaven. You know, some non-Christians say, oh, I feel sorry for the Christians. Their life is, you know, all the things they can't do. They can't do this, they can't do that, and all this stuff. Don't feel sorry for us. We are looking forward to the best time ever, and it is going to be the best time ever. We need to have that in mind. All that's glorious, all that's noble, all that's blessed awaits us. It's going to be thrilling. I hope you're going to be there. And I say that because you need to know for certain. It's quite simple. As I mentioned today, the gospel. You're a sinner, you need a saviour, you need to trust in Christ alone. If you've not done that, what do I have to do? Do I have to walk on aisle? Do I have to appropriate? No, you just need to acknowledge that. You need to say, you know, Jesus Christ, I recognise that I can't save myself. I'm a sinner, I need you as my saviour, and I acknowledge today. You can do that here and now as we close in prayer. You can do that on your way home, you can do that at home. Just to acknowledge and say, you know, Jesus Christ, I need you as my saviour. I need to. It talks about repenting. Not repenting is not no longer trusting in my own way, my own religion, my own ways to get to heaven. Trusting that Jesus Christ is the only way. And if you haven't done that, do it. I'm just trust in Christ. I say that because this is what the glorious thing that we can look forward to. And next week you're going to find out, if you don't, what's in store, and it's not good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just being able to take some time today. I know it's been a bit longer than normal, but just to look at heaven. There's so much that we could look at. There's so much that you tell us about this place, and there's so much that we can look forward to. And Lord, I know there's a lot happening in this world. There's things that might worry us. There's things that we're interested in. There's things that we desire. But Lord, really do help us to set our real longings, our desires upon you and upon heaven. Lord, when we even start to think even a little way about what you have in store, Lord, it should just excite us and motivate us. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir us up in that sense, and that we not only want to be and just long to be in heaven, but Lord, that we would also long to tell others how to get there. Lord, even today, it said 150,000 people on this earth will die today. They will either go to be with you in heaven, or they'll be cut off from you in hell for eternity, in torment. Lord, we pray that you might give us a desire to share about the glories of heaven and how to people as to how they can get there. It's not by their own means. It's only through your Son. Help us to share that as well. And Lord, that's why that's what we want to do here as a church. And Lord, that we would have the desires that the Old Testament and the New Testament saints had, that Paul said about, that I might know him. And even as John said at the end of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We want to be with you. We thank you in Jesus' name.